this morning. Daniel is such a fascinating person. We're going to talk about his prayer life, particularly a particular thing he prays for and gets an answer. And it serves as a good model for answered prayer and a few of the elements that go into it. So this morning we're going to talk about the magic words you need to say to get your prayers answered. Just say these words and you'll get your prayers answered. And not really, but that's not really how this works. But Daniel chapter 9, what? Yeah, please and thank you. Daniel chapter 9, and we'll cover most of this chapter. The situation here in Daniel, he is a Jewish man who has been relocated to Babylon and then relocated again, I think, to the Persian palace, or the Median palace. He's been in government almost his whole life. He is never married. He was made a eunuch early on in his life, I guess for palace work. He's faithful to the Lord. One of the things that is fascinating, and when I think of Daniel, he really highlights the Spirit of God, and something we kind of covered in Sunday school, but he highlights the Spirit of God at work in an individual's life, not really limited to a place or a time. We were talking about in Sunday school about the temple and Israel and things like that, and the Spirit of God had moved outside of that, particularly with John the Baptist, but even before John, you've got Daniel, who is probably 600 years, 500 or 600 years before Jesus Christ. He is a single man that has been in politics in some way for years. He's a godly man. There's a few things recorded about his life, his early decisions, and then his influence on kings in his later life, and even, I guess, in his earlier life. One of the things, though, that he questions and has a concern about is since his nation had been essentially ransacked and destroyed by the Babylonians when he was a child, he wondered when and if God would ever go back to Jerusalem and start the work that he was doing with the nation again. And he understands there is some future with the nation. He doesn't know all of the future. He doesn't know what's supposed to happen. He wants the Lord to go back to Jerusalem and begin his work again, which he does after Daniel. But Daniel doesn't know that yet. And so as the decades pass, as Daniel has been outside of his home really for years, he really gets concerned about the work of God in the nation and returning to Jerusalem. And so he prays this prayer. And there's three things that really stand out when I read what Daniel says to the Lord and really how he presents himself to the Lord that brings a response from God in a way that explains where he is and why he is where he is and what the future holds. And so let's read a couple verses. Daniel chapter 9, I'll read a few verses, make some comments, but I want us to think about answered prayer. That's the theme. Prayers being answered. And this is a model, a way of understanding how the Lord relates to people and how people should relate to the Lord. And so Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. All right, I'm going to stop there because this is the first thing I notice about Daniel's prayer life and this particular prayer. An answered prayer comes from a person who is informed by what God is doing. And God is about God's business. And this is something we kind of talked about on Wednesday. But God's business is not everything all the time with everybody all at once. God's business is some things, sometimes, in some places, with some people. So it is specific. He has business and he has things he's doing that are a part of his kingdom. And it's not just everything all the time, all at once, with everybody. And he's just, again, controlling everything and just doing everything. He's doing some very specific things, sometimes, with some people, in some ways. And so this is what Daniel comes to understand. That God is, he's going to use the nation of Israel. He's chastening the nation of Israel. He's going to show the world that he's opposed to wickedness and in the nation, even within his own people. He's not just giving his own people a pass. He's opposed to wickedness, period. And so he's essentially broken up the nation of Israel, broken up Jerusalem, and this is now decades after this, and Daniel reads Jeremiah. Jeremiah had written down, or somebody had written down, Jeremiah's sermons, and Daniel got a hold of these books, and he reads and he understands because of what Jeremiah said decades before when he observed the deportation and the breaking up of the nation. Jeremiah had said there's going to be essentially 70 years of this. And Daniel gets a hold of this and he understands it. He says, okay, so there's 70 years, but at the end of 70 years, then what? What happens after that? But in the first couple of verses, you notice Daniel is informed by the work of God. And the reality, I think, sometimes with our prayer lives, it's they're not really informed by anything God's doing. And so God is about, again, he's about his business. He's about his kingdom. He's about what he's doing. A lot of that revolves around Jesus Christ. In fact, almost all of it, really all of it revolves around Jesus Christ. But he's about what he's doing. And sometimes our prayers are just kind of about whatever we're doing. And that's not evil. It's not necessarily corrupt or we all are concerned about what we're doing. But sometimes these prayers are kind of misguided. And James would say something like that. James would say, look, you ask and you have not because you ask to just consume it on your lust. This is why the Lord he's not responding to these prayer requests. Because you're just going to be a consumer of this. And it's not really anything related to what God's doing or what he's trying to do. And so quite frankly, he's not really that interested in these kinds of prayers. And so, according to the Old Testament, you'll find several times where the Lord just, he really doesn't hear people and he doesn't listen. And not to be, you know, talking about God as a mean tyrant or anything, but he is concerned with goodness. And this is one of those things, you know, the fact that God isn't doing everything all the time with everybody all at once and controlling all that stuff, this is one of the ways you understand that God is good, because he's interested in goodness. He's interested in love, and he's interested in Jesus Christ, and he's interested in the things he's interested in. And so he's working towards those ends. That's what Paul would say. Look, all these things that work together for the good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is what he's working out. So the Lord has some things he's doing. Daniel learns what he's doing. And if I could encourage you in any way this morning for your prayer lives, and regarding particularly answered prayers, it's important to be informed about what God is actually doing. This is where Daniel stands. He understands now by books. The Bible says he understands by books, particularly Jeremiah, what the Lord has planned for the nation. And I'll say, when you go through the Bible and you see the sending back of the Jewish folks back to Jerusalem and things like that, just as a side note here, this is where you get the 10 lost tribes, because the 10 tribes in the north don't get sent back. This is why you have a record and a census of who gets sent back. It's Judah. It's some of the Benjaminites. It's some of the Levites. They get sent back, and essentially sent back to Judah. But in the north, nobody gets sent back. That the north gets dispersed, and it's not ever, no one ever goes back to that. At least sent back in the way that God's going to send back and use the north. But he does use Jerusalem again. And so Daniel understands 70 years are determined on the city. And then God's going to do something. He doesn't know what the Lord's going to do after that. And he has questions about it. But he's informed that this is what God's going to do. He's going to do something. And so the first thing, if you could, you know, you probably hear pastors and preachers and teachers encourage you to read the Bible and things like that. One of the reasons you ought to read the Bible and try to read it for understanding, not just read it so you can check it off a box or read it so you can, you know, confirm what you already think you know. Read it to learn what God's actually doing. Because then an informed request is something God can work with. Because it's something he's doing. And so you become informed about his business and his kingdom. And Daniel is. So he reads the scriptures. Jeremiah particularly, he's informed about God's business. And so this is the first thing. Answered prayer is informed by the work that God is actually doing. Number one. Number two in this, answered prayer requires seeking God. And that this may sound trivial. It may sound like, duh, you know. I understand that. But seeking God is not a passive thing. It's never a passive thing in the Bible. Paul talks about how people seek God in Romans chapter 2. Amos, the prophet, he talks about how people would actually seek God. One of the things he says is stop going to Bethel and start going over here. That's how you would seek God. Stop doing this and start doing this. And so seeking God, if you think about how you, we used to love hide and seek. You guys probably love playing that game too. But hide and seek, when you're the one seeking, you don't sit around and just wait for everybody to show up. You actively pursue trying to find people. And this is, it's the same kind of principle with the Lord. Seeking is an active pursuing. To Paul would say it this way, that people by well-doing seek everlasting life. This is how they're doing it. And so getting back to answered prayer, it requires seeking and not just like asking, just saying, okay, Lord, show me wisdom. Show me what you want to show me. Show me something, help me. It is an active pursuit on your part and my part. And so what does Daniel do? He doesn't just throw a prayer up in the air and say, all right, okay, Lord, just I need some information here. I don't know what's going on. Jeremiah said 70 years, so Lord, just tell me what's happening. For the next, 13 or so verses, Daniel is going to humble himself. He's going to fast. He's going to put on humbling clothing. Make himself uncomfortable, physically uncomfortable. He is going to do things that would invite life and light into his life. This is the idea of confession. I love what Jake was talking about in Sunday school last week, but this is the idea of confession. It's inviting light into your life. And this is the way Daniel's going to do it. So verse 3, this is what he says. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. That's interesting. He adds that. Not to the nation of Israel, to them that love him. Daniel gets it because he can't do any of the law. He can't do it. His relationship to God is between his heart, his mind, and his God. He can't go make offerings in a temple. He's not there. Everything that was a sort of an ornament or a piece of furniture and architecture that his religion revolved around is gone. And he fully understands that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so this is some of the things he says. I understand that you're a God that keeps mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then he says this, verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, we have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. Because of their trespasses, they have trespassed against thee. For several more verses, Daniel is just going to like open it up and say, we have messed up. We have taken your covenant and we have thrown it in the dirt. We have ignored it. We have taken your voices, Lord, that you've sent to us, the prophets like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, and we've killed them. And he includes himself in all of that. And so this is a part of him seeking. He's saying, he's being honest. And this is another thing about honesty and relationships. This is so necessary. So he says, we have done this, Lord. Not they, we've done this. We brought this on ourselves. And now here we are. And what I want to do now is I want to expose the darkness with the light. And I want to take responsibility. I'm a part of this problem. My nation has done this. And Daniel opens up and admits and accepts responsibility for all the darkness in the nation and says, Lord, please help. You're righteous. You're good. You're the source of help. And so this is the principle at work. The seeking is actually something. It's not just asking questions. And it's not just throwing a prayer out in the air and that's how I'm seeking God. Daniel has humbled himself. He has made himself physically uncomfortable, probably to remind himself of his condition before God. And he has taken responsibility for darkness. And he has now invited light into his life, for sure. Seeking, sometimes you could say it this way, there's seeking by asking, which Daniel's doing. There's seeking by humbling. So one of the things that's been said by the prophets is, particularly Isaiah, that it's a contrite heart. David would say it in Psalms as well, but a contrite heart, a broken heart. This is what God is looking for. Something where light can be shown in. And this was the problem with really the religious class. Jesus would constantly refer to the religious class in his day as blind guides. They're just walking in darkness. They don't know. They don't know because they don't care to know, and they don't know because they don't let any light into their lives. John would say, or Jesus would say, John would record it, that Jesus would say to the religious class, essentially, that men love darkness rather than light. That's because their deeds were evil. They don't want any light. But if you want your prayers answered, if you want light in your life, you have to invite light into your life. And you have to invite the light into your life in a real way. Not just say, oh, God, come do something in my life. Do what Daniel's doing. He's actually inviting light. What is he doing? He's taking responsibility. Lord, I've been a part of these things. My nation is a part of these things that are opposed to you. And Lord, help us. Give me some direction. So seeking by inviting light into his life. And so for 13 or 14 verses here, you'll find Daniel confessing, accepting the current condition of his people and himself, their disregard for the Lord. And so he just gets honest before God. And this is what honesty is. It's just inviting light into the darkness. It's letting light come in. And if you want, this is the thing, I think when we pray, you want answers. I want answers. And if you want that light in your life, you have to invite it. You have to invite the light of the Lord in. And so Daniel does that. And again, there's some practice of inviting light into your life. When Paul would say it again with Romans chapter 2, that they, by well doing, they seek for righteousness and everlasting life. What is that? That's inviting light. That's inviting the light of the Lord to work in your life, to help you. And so Daniel, he opens up about sin. He opens up about the problem with his nation. And he invites this the light of the Lord in. He gets honest before God. It's almost like a, just, I don't want to say it's a mechanism, but it's like, really, if you want to say prayers, to have them answered, if you're really seeking answers, you're seeking God's presence. And if you want God's presence, that requires you to accept his presence in your life. It requires you to accept that life, that light. So Daniel, he seeks by asking, he seeks by humbling, he seeks by inviting the light through this confession he's making here. And I think you get the idea. That's one of these themes in the Bible, the light and the dark. It's just like, again, the illustration. It's so basic, but so real. The illustration of the Pharisee and then the publican, both in the temple. And the Pharisee prays to God, and he says, essentially, I thank God that I'm not like everybody else. Meaning, I'm not interested in anything God has. I'm not interested in his mercy. I'm not interested in his direction. I'm not interested in his help. And so the Lord gives him exactly what he's looking for. And the Bible says he goes away unjustified. Right? He's not looking for justification. He's looking to promote himself. He's looking for to promote his own whatever spiritual resume he thinks he has. I thank God that I'm not like everybody else. But then the publican goes in and he just begs God for mercy. And he falls down on his face and he begs God for help and he says, I'm a sinner. I need help. What is that? That's inviting God to do something. And the Lord says, well, which one do you think went away justified? Well, the Pharisee didn't go away justified. He wasn't looking to be justified. He's already justified himself. But the publican was looking for help. He's looking for justification. He's looking for God to intervene. And so the Lord listens. He responds. And so this is, it's the example. It's a good example of this. Answered prayer requires seeking God. Answered prayer is informed by the work of God. It requires seeking God, and again, not just asking, but inviting God in a real way into your life. You want the light of the Lord to work, the life of God to work, the presence of God to work in your life. You've got to make room for it. He's got to have room to work. And then this, Daniel goes through, and I mean, we can read all of his confession. It goes on up till, I don't know, about verse 16, 15, 16. Verse 14, we'll read some context here. He says, therefore, at the end, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. That kind of ends the confession. Does something else here. Not only is he informed by what God is actually doing, not only is his prayer accompanied with actual seeking God's help. He's actually seeking the help of the Lord. He's actually seeking direction. Not just casually doing this. He's actually seeking help. The last thing I see in this prayer is his desire to see God honored in this whole thing. And this is, you'll notice the way Daniel words these things. In verse 16, he doesn't say help me with my stuff, help me in my life. He says this, sometimes we have personal prayers, and that's fine. I'm not saying that's bad. I do want to point out, though, in this one, Daniel has a concern, more of a concern, for God being glorified in this whole situation. And notice how he says it in verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. So I'm coming to you based on your righteousness. Let thine anger, thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Notice he's kind of pointing back to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. It's your city. It's your mountain. It's your righteousness. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people, Lord, they're your people, Lord, are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Notice all of this, the way he's talking to the Lord. It's yours. This is yours. It's your righteousness. It's your city. It's your sanctuary. It's your people. It's your mountain. It's yours. So Daniel isn't saying, Lord, give me my mountain. He's saying, Lord, I want you to, you have your mountain. Explain to me, please help me understand what you're doing here. Please help me so I can be an evangelist for what you're doing. Please help me. For it's your sake. It's your sake, Lord. It's for you. It's your sanctuary. Verse 17, for the Lord's sake at the end. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thy eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. I don't come to you on behalf of my own, obviously you can't. I mean, they're in this situation because of their sin. But he says, Lord, for your sake, for your righteousness, for your mercy. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So you understand what Daniel's done? He has basically put this back in the Lord's lap, but as a gotcha, he's actually concerned with the glory and honor of God. And he's so consumed with that. And he's so consumed with God getting honor out of this thing and the people not being destroyed so that God can continue to work in Jerusalem. And he says, Lord, it's your mountain, it's your city, it's your people, it's your righteousness, it's your mercy. It's yours, it's all yours. Please do something so that you will be honored in this. Please do something so that it will be for your sake. And so Daniel is his desire is to see the Lord honored in this whole thing. And that's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. It's for the Lord's sake. It reminds me of, jumping ahead 600 years, Jesus Christ shows up. And he would say, essentially, you ask anything in my name, it'll be done. And there's some stuff with all that. But God is going to honor his business. He's going to do his business. He's going to continue to do his business. And the right attitude, you know, we end these prayers and it's probably just routine at this point. And I don't know that we theologically, we understand why we might end a prayer in Jesus' name. But it's something that's been taken from things like John and the gospel, where Jesus would say, look, you ask it in my name. It's for God's glory. It's for his sake. It's for his purpose. And this is what Daniel says. And so this prayer, you take all these things and you just imagine yourself being, it may be hard to do, but imagine yourself being the recipient of these petitions. Like Daniel's coming to you, and imagine yourself as God. And this man has studied to learn, what is your business? And then he comes to you and he is truly humbled. And he legitimately needs help. And he has demonstrated his need and his desire for help. He's humbled himself. He's confessed. He has opened up himself for the light to shine in. And so he's informed. He's humbly seeking, and then he says, please do this for your sake. Please do this so that your work will multiply and grow, and I can be an evangelist for that. Please do this. Please explain to me what you're doing. And so with all of that said, if you're just the recipient of hearing someone like this, I think you and I would be more inclined to say, all right, let's figure out how we can make this work. Let me help you. What tools do you need to make this work? And this is where the Lord is. And you'll see after Daniel prays this, it's a couple of weeks, and he gets an answer. And the answer is, this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. This is where you are in the midst of this thing. This is what God's going to do. This is what the future looks like with the nation and with Jerusalem. And he gets an answer. And that answer here happens to be one of these prophecies that we probably all love to speculate on and things like that. But he gets this answer about essentially what God is going to do with Jerusalem, what the future looks like, how God's going to put people back into Jerusalem and bring about the work that he's trying to do. And so these three things, just real simple things that, I don't know, with Daniel, he's such a humble man and such a good man. There's a lot to learn from his prayer life. This isn't the only time he gets an answer to prayer, but this is probably one of the most thorough prayers that's recorded. It's informed. So what's the encouragement? Be informed about what God's doing. Be informed about it. Number two, seek. Not just ask, but seek in a real way. You want an answer? You want light to be in your life? Well, open up your life to the light. Open up your life to the light of God. You want it to be there? You want God's presence? You want God's work? Well, let him work. So that means you have to put yourself in a position where he can work, where he will do his business. Answered prayers, informed by the work of God, answered prayer requires seeking God in a humble way and in a real way where you invite the presence of the Lord. And then answered prayer, I see in Daniel's life, it is really a desire to see the Lord honored in the end. I want to see God honored, particularly I want to see Jesus Christ honored and magnified. I want to see him glorified in all of this and what happens in your life and my life. And this is what Daniel says, for your sake, Lord, for your sake. Do this for your sake. Continue your work for your sake. Give me some light on this for your sake. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of contributing to this kingdom, this your kingdom. And so answered prayer, those three things, simple things, but I hope they're helpful. And I hope it's encouraging. Think about our own prayer lives and how we approach the Lord with our requests and how men, particularly Daniel, approach the Lord with his requests and God answers with his requests. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. And you guys enjoy your Thanksgiving week with your families or however you're going to do it, but enjoy your Thanksgiving holidays. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Pray you'd encourage us in our own prayer lives and give us instruction and the help that we need. I do pray that Ben would feel better. He's not feeling good right now. Pray you'd help him. And I pray that we'd have these opportunities as we see each other and family members and friends over these holidays to magnify Jesus Christ and, Lord, just be thankful for the things that you've done in our lives and that you'd give us a good week of rest and contemplation of gratitude. And thank you for all the blessings that you blessed us with, particularly in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.